2 Samuel chapter 19, in this life, everybody in this world that we're in, who's ever lived, whoever will live, will deal with the issue of depression, discouragement, and fighting that off can be a challenge, and you cannot do that on your own. You cannot beat the depressing things of this world on your own. If you try and fight that in the flesh, you will lose. And people are losing the battle against depression because they're fighting it in the flesh. They're trying to do things, you know, that are perhaps positive in the world's thinking, but they don't really do the job. At best, some of those things are band-aids that will try and, you know, keep you from going down too fast, but you're still going down, you know. And this particular part of the story, as we looked at on Sunday, is where David was feeling rather depressed because his son, Absalom, who, even though he was trying to steal the kingdom away from his father, David loved him dearly as a son. And his son Absalom has now been killed in battle by David's general Joab. And David is mourning, grieving, to the extent that his own men, his own warriors, soldiers, his army has now come back to Jerusalem, come back from that battle, which they have been victorious in, and they feel ashamed of themselves. Why? Well, because David is making them feel that way by being so bummed out. Now, nobody's going to take away from David the need to grieve over his son. And none of us would say, hey, David, you know, you shouldn't be bummed. I mean, you know, it's just your son. Nobody would say that. But here's the deal. Here's the thing. There's a deeper meaning here. There's a deeper picture in this story. And grief is okay. Depression is not. Mourning is fine as long as it doesn't go on and on and on to the point that others are being drastically, adversely affected by it, which is what was going on here. David needed to do what? As we talked about on Sunday, he needed to get his eyes off of his own situation. And he needed to get up and minister to the people that were coming back from that battle. And so we find that David here in the first part of the chapter, as we've looked at on Sunday, and I want to recap that first section of chapter 19. David's grieving and mourning. And it was told Joab, verse 1, behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. Now, again, nobody's going to take away from David for mourning and grieving, but I want to ask you something. Is he really getting into a deep depression over Absalom because he's simply dead? Or is there something else that David really truly believes deep down in his heart that's causing him to grieve so desperately? And I believe this is the issue. I don't think David really believed Absalom was saved. And this is going to cause great despair in his heart. Now, the reason I bring that up is because if you recall, back in chapter 12, when David had sinned with Bathsheba and killed Uriah, her husband, remember, the story was ugly, they conceived a child, David and Bathsheba did. But remember, they were told the child was going to what? Die. And that child did die, remember? David grieved and mourned while the child was alive. Do you recall? Once he found out the child was dead, what did he do? He got up, he washed his face, and sat down and ate. And the people there with him said, how can you do that? I mean, you were grieving and mourning while your child was still alive, and now you're washing your face and eating because he's dead? I mean, It didn't make sense to them. But watch what David says there, and I'll read it to you. You can look it up later if you like. In chapter 12, verse 23, David said, "But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again?" Then he says this, "I shall go to him, but he shall not return unto me." One of those little hints, I believe, one of those places where you say, hey, wait a minute. This baby of David's that died, David says, I will go to him. I'll see him again. He's not coming back here, but I'll see him again. I don't think Absalom was in the same boat, and David knew it. And David's despairing because he doesn't believe he's going to see him again. There's a big difference, isn't there? When someone dies, when someone departs this world, it's always tragic, it's always hard, it's always heartbreaking. However, when someone that you love, someone that you know, is born again, knows Jesus, and has gone to be with him, oh, you still grieve, right? But there's a party that says, yeehaw, because he is with Jesus, or she is with Jesus. And you can't help but kind of think about them and smile a bit, huh? Because you know where they are, and you'll see them again. And it's a bittersweet thing. But when they're not, and you know it, like David, I believe, feels about Absalom, it's just bitter, period. And it led to depression in David. He was getting really, really bummed. Because I think he understood, my son Absalom, he says, oh, man. He doesn't believe he made it. Sad, tragic. It makes us, doesn't it, want a witness. It does me. It makes me think, wow, I need to tell people that don't know the Lord. And they're all around us. And there's not one person in here, there's not one Christian, I believe, alive who doesn't experience this same thing. Maybe not a son, maybe not a daughter, maybe not even a direct family member, but somebody you know that you love isn't making it, right? And you know it, and it tears you apart, and it tears me apart. This is what David's going through, and nobody's taking that away from him, but listen, David cannot bring him back, and he cannot change this circumstance. And so he has a choice to make. I can just sit down in a pool of pity, or I can get on with it. I can move on. Now, the victory, verse 2, that day was turned into mourning unto all the people, for the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son. And the people got them by stealth that day into the city, as people being ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. They were just tiptoeing back into town, kind of walking on eggshells, not wanting to cheer or anything over the victory. The victory was turned into a major bummer. And this is the thing, guys. When you are depressed, the victories you're experiencing will feel like defeats. That's what happens. That's what depression does. You could be experiencing all kinds of victories, but you know what? You won't even see them, will you? There could be all kinds of good things going on around you, even in other people's lives, perhaps, but you won't see them. Why? Because I'm depressed. I'm bummed. And I don't care how you feel, frankly. I'm bummed out, and if you're having a great day, you know, that's just the way we are. We just, hey, look, it's you know, my life stinks right now, so everything stinks, and it's not true. But you don't see the good things happening because you're so into what is bad in your own life right now, what's so hard. Now, this is a difficult bit of a passage, I find, because I'm susceptible. I'm subject unto this. I know how this works for me personally. And again, I shared, I think, in second service on Sunday about Charles Spurgeon, who says, hey, I pray that you never go to the depths that I go to, he said. You know, this is a pastor You know, he was so subject to depression. He prayed that his congregation never went down to the bottom like he did, because he suffered with that, because he was a target, as we all are as believers. Now, David is causing grief in the people because of his attitude. And this is a problem. The people are sneaking around, ashamed of themselves for no reason. And do you know this is so? Some of you may experience this in your own homes. One of you, the husband or the wife, gets in one of these funky moods, right? And what does the other one do? Tiptoes around, right? On eggshells, like, whoops, wee, right? Now, you didn't do anything wrong, right? But it doesn't matter. You're still tiptoeing around, you know. It's one of those situations where you can see your breath in the house. You know what I mean? It's a little chilly in there. Hey. And you're just tiptoeing around because somebody's bummed or in a depressive state, and it's really bringing everybody down, which is happening here. And the king, even though this was happening, you see, even though they were feeling ashamed and tiptoeing around, the king covered his face. He just wouldn't even look at it. Didn't care about them. And the king cried with a loud voice, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son, my son." And Joab, this is where the story gets interesting. Joab came into the house to the king and said, "Thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day have saved thy life and the lives of thy sons and the lives of thy daughters and the lives of thy wives and the lives of thy concubines, in that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. For thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all we had died this day, then it had pleased thee well." There. Or, to shorten it up, snap out of it. Knock it off, David. Quit it. Get up. Get out of that pool of pity and get, you're making everybody miserable around you now. And he had a job to do. People needed him. And can I say this? People need you. You may not think so. And this is part of the depressive state, isn't it? People start thinking, nobody likes me. Nobody needs me. Nobody wants me. Well, I'm here to tell you, people need you. What do they need me for? To not be depressed, for one thing. You know how this is. People can bring you down just like that, can't they? I mean, if somebody walks in the room and you know they're depressed, I mean, it just kind of puts the whole mood in a damper, doesn't it? It's like, ugh, it just got heavy in here. You know, why? I don't know. Someone's depressed. And if a whole bunch of people are depressed, wow. You know, it feels like everybody just kind of, the weight is so heavy. It's like, wow, right? And you don't dare smile in a situation like that. You might get smacked. Because there's enough bum people around you, you know, smiling's out of the question. So basically, Joab says, stop this. You know, I mean, you're acting like if Absalom had lived and we all died, you'd be happy about that, you know. And, you know, David's acting like that's true. And he says, now therefore, here's the solution. Arise, get up, go forth and speak comfortably unto thy servants. In other words, get up and start ministering to these people that need you. They need you. Go minister to them. Quit thinking about your problem right now and go speak to them and minister to them. They need to hear a word of encouragement from you, David. And again, this is what we talked about a bit on Sunday, but you know, you want to get out of depression, then quit looking at yourself and start looking for ways to minister and bless other people. Works every time. Joab doesn't realize, and again, I'm not so sure Joab would be my favorite person to come give me a word of encouragement. I mean, he was a little rugged here, wasn't he? But it was true, and it was needed. And again, I've been so thankful for people who will tell me the truth when I need to hear it. And I've had people tell me, hey, knock it off. you know. You get up, get going. You got ministry to do. You got stuff to do. You don't have time for that. And I don't. Really, we don't have time for that, do we? None of us really have time for that. Who's got time to sit around? You know, pitiful. You know, who's got time for that? I don't have time for it, you know. So Joab tells him the truth. And he says, get up, get going, start ministering to others. And he says, for I swear by the Lord, if thou go not forth, and there will not be one with thee this night, we're all going to leave. You know, isn't that what people feel like doing when you're in this condition? We're all leaving, you know. I mean, I guarantee if I got here tonight and I got up here and I started going, you know, this life stinks and I, you know, and I went into this thing, you would all leave. Oh, it might take a few minutes. Some of you might moan and groan with me for a little while, but eventually you'd all get up and go, right? That's what Joab's saying. David, knock it off. We're all going to leave if you keep acting like this. We're all leaving. And it'll be worse for you than it was from the time of your youth, he says. Then, verse 8, the king arose and sat in the gate, and they told unto all the people, saying, behold, the king doth sit in the gate. And all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled every man to his tent. They had all gone home, back to their tents, and they were hiding out, basically, because David was so grieved, and it was such a bummer, you see. David wrote many psalms, you know, many of them that said, you know, praise the Lord, O my soul, and speaking to his own soul, trying to get his soul to get going and get moving and get on with it, you know. And sometimes we have to do that. We have to tell our souls, ourselves, you know, stop this, you know. I do that almost every day. I don't know about you. Seriously, I have to say, uh-oh, don't go there. Don't go into this. Don't start thinking like that. Don't start acting like that. Come on, soul, praise the Lord. Start praising God. You've got too much to be thankful for. Quit going in that direction. I have to do that every day because it can happen so fast, you know. And again, depression comes from somebody being hurt. Someone hurts you. Someone says something you don't like. Someone disappoints you. Someone lets you down. Maybe you're physically tired, maybe you're physically worn out, or something happens to you, whatever it might be. There's a lot of causes. There's only one cure. His name is Jesus, see? And you need to turn to him. And you need to get on with what he's called you to do. What is that? Bless people. Do what he's called you to do. David had a job to do. He was anointed king of Israel. So start acting like a king, David. And you'll get better. You'll feel better, you see. So he gets up and he's there in the gate and the people are coming now to him. It's back to business, you see. But during all this time, it had caused some problems. And verse 9 says, and all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, the king saved us out of the hand of our enemies and delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines. And now he has fled out of the land for Absalom. People are confused. David's sin with Bathsheba was something that was going to cause him problems for years. Remember, Nathan said that. The sword will not depart from your house. There will be problems and derision and confusion and problems for the rest of your life, David. And this is part of it. And David, now involved in this way, has now seen that reality. And now the people are confused, just like his household is. He's their king, and if his household is out of order, then guess what? The whole nation's out of order, right? That's true for us too, isn't it? I mean, we've incorporated that really into the church, haven't we? Doesn't Paul say, hey, if a man's house is out of order, he should not be a leader in the church, should he? Why? Well, because if you can't maintain your own house, then, you know, what makes you think you're going to maintain the house of God, so to speak? So this is true. And David's household's been confused, confounded, and problematic. And now the whole nation is experiencing that. And they don't know what to make of this. David was a strong warrior. He helped us out of trouble so many times, but now he's running from his own son, you see, and they say, and Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now Absalom's dead. And now, therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? What David's coming back now, and we appointed Absalom, but he's dead, and we can't trust David, we don't think. They're having a problem with this whole situation, and rightly so, I think. And David, verse 11, the king sent to Zadok and to Abiathar, the priest, saying, speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, why are you the last to bring the king back to his house? Seeing the speech of all Israel's come to the king, even to his house. Judah was the tribe that David was king over. Remember? The only tribe he was king over, while Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was king of the other tribes. Remember? David only had one tribe he was king over, Judah. So David now is saying, hey, you guys, you of all people should be with me now as I come back. You guys should be the first to line up for me and be supportive of me. He says, you are my brethren, verse 12. You are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are you the last to bring back the king? Because Judah's confused. They've been confounded and they are hurt and they've got issues now that they don't know how to resolve. This is just all the result of sin, folks. This is what sin does constantly. It's always the way it works. Now, David's going to make a move here to try and unite Judah and the other tribes together to bring his army and his kingdom back together. And he says there in verse 13, and say you to Amasa, art thou not of my bone and of my flesh? God do so to me and more also if thou be not captain of the host before me continually in the room of Joab. Amasa, he was the captain of Absalom's army. Remember? He was appointed to be captain of Absalom's army. So David now is saying, hey, you be my captain in place of Joab. Now, why is David replacing Joab? Joab's been with him a long time, hasn't he? Joab, now there's a couple of issues with Joab, if you haven't noticed. He has a tendency to want to kill the competition. You know? If anybody gets in kind of near his position as captain, you know, he kind of kills him. Abner, remember? He killed Abner. You know, he's going to kill Amasa, too, just in case you were wondering. This guy, I don't know if I'd take this job. You know what I mean? Because everybody that's taken this job up to this point has died at the hand of Joab. But David realizes that, I think, that Joab's got some issues. He may have found out the way that Abner died. He may have found out the way that Joab's been operating, killing off all these guys. And he may have found out that he killed Absalom. Probably, no doubt, because Joab killed Absalom too. So if he killed Absalom, David's logic may be, well, what's to stop him from killing me? I mean, this guy could be out of hand, and he wants to replace him. I think he wants to get rid of Joab at this point. And all Joab, you see, does is, you know, he wants his position to be held and all the rest. But, you know, Joab knew, and I questioned this, I thought about this for a while. What is the deal with David and Joab anyway? Why hasn't David gotten rid of him a long time ago? One reason, I think. Joab knew about David and Uriah. In fact, he was the only one that knew. Secrets, folks, that aren't known, aren't confessed, and aren't known can really cause you problems, can't they? Isn't it scary when somebody knows something about you, and you just don't know whether they'll ever spill the beans sometime or not. If someone's got the goods on you, isn't it a little spooky to think, well, what if they, you know, tell somebody? What if they let that out, right? What does that mean? And so what? Well, you might try to be a little nicer to that person than normal. You might let them get by with things more than normal. And I think David did. Joab had the goods on him for sure. And I think Joab used it to his advantage. Some people will do that. This guy certainly would, no doubt about it. So he makes Amasa king, or captain, excuse me, over Joab, and he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, even as the heart of one man. So they all united. It worked, in other words. So that they sent this word unto the king, return thou and all thy servants. So Judah and all the rest are happy to have the king back. So it's, you know, a happy day for David. So the king returned and came to Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to conduct the king over Jordan. So Judah's coming, everything's fine, they're going to meet David. Now, verse 16, Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, which was of Barum, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. Remember Shimei? He's the guy that came running out of his house. Remember when David showed up cursing as he came? In other words, cursing on the run. As he's running out of the house, he's calling David all kinds of names and cursing him and throwing dust at him and rocks and kicking, you know. He's just cursing up a storm. And, of course, David had an opportunity to kill him and didn't. Let him live. Abishai, Joab's younger brother, wanted to take his head off, remember? Said, let me just take that guy's head off, David. Man, he's got a big mouth, and I want to shut it. And David said, no, let him live, right? Well, this is the guy now, and David's coming back as king, and so Shimei comes down to meet him, and there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him, and they went over Jordan before the king. So Ziba, now he's the servant of Saul who was supposed to be handling Mephibosheth's affairs, remember? And he had come to David previously and said, well, Mephibosheth wants the kingdom. So I left him. And David hastily gave him all of Mephibosheth's goods, all the land and all the possessions. So Ziba's with him, Shimei's with him, as they come to meet David. And there went over a ferry boat to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he came over Jordan and said unto the king, let not my lord impute iniquity unto me. I think you did that yourself. I think you already did that, Shimei. And he says, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to his heart. Hey, I didn't mean that. You mean all that dust you were kicking at me and all that cussing you were doing and all those rocks you were throwing, you didn't mean that? He says, I didn't mean it. Don't take it personal. Don't take it to heart. For thy servant doth know that I have sinned. Yes, sir, we do. Therefore, behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king. I'm first to come, see. I'm really a nice guy. But Abishai, son of Zariah answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this? Because he cursed the Lord's anointed. Abishai just really wants to kill this guy. You see, shouldn't he die? Well, yeah, probably. But watch. David says to him, what have I to do with you sons of Zariah, that you should this day be adversaries unto me? Shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? This is a day of celebration, David says. I'm coming back as king. Should anybody die today? I think not. And this guy's come and he's bowed down and he says he's sorry. And you know, I know he's probably not really serious about it, but it's okay. You know, I'm not gonna kill him for that. You see. And he goes on to say this: shall there any man be put to death this day in Israel? For do not I know that I am this day king over Israel? David was secure in his position. This is a key, I find. He was secure in his position, and so, listen, the little people of the world, like Shimei, didn't bother him. It didn't get his goat to have Shimei there, kind of groveling, you know. He just said, that's okay. Although Abishai wants to kill him. Let me kill him. David says, no. He doesn't bother me. And this is a good word for us Christians. Listen, if you're secure in your salvation, in your position in Christ, in who you are in Jesus, then the little people of this world shouldn't bother you. When little people, small people, not little people like little midgets or anything, but I mean small people in stature. Not this, you're going to say, man, where's the little people at? You know, people with small minds and, you know, small characters. They're little. They like this guy. He's just kind of an idiot, you know? And he curses the king one day and then, oh, the king's back in power. I'm sorry. See, those little minds that come to you and me and say dumb things, hurtful things, they shouldn't bother us. If we're secure, David says, I know I'm king over Israel. Why should I care about this guy? Why should it bother me? Why should I kill him? And this is something that you need to understand. As Christians, when these things, these irritations, these small people, these small minds that come and say dumb things to you and me sometimes we say in our character, in our thinking, in our heart, I need to kill him. Right? Oh, not that you're going to kill him physically, but you'd like to kill his character. You'd like to assassinate his character a bit, wouldn't you? And say, yeah, let me tell you about that guy. Whew. Is he ever dumb? You know what he did? And blah, 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 and all the rest. You know, don't kill him, David says. Don't kill him. I know who I am. Know who you are. And don't kill people's character around you, in the church, or in your life, in your family, wherever you work or what. Don't do it. Someone who lashes out like Abishai isn't very secure in who they are. Just know who you are in Christ and say, it's okay. That little thing he said, it's all right. I'm not going to kill him for it. You'll see. Therefore, the king said unto Shimei, thou shalt not die. Verse 23. And he sware unto him. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. Interesting. And had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son, David's friend, Saul's son. So Mephibosheth was Saul's grandson. And he, as we learned in the story back in chapter 9, he was lame on both his feet. He was trying to escape with his nursemaid when he was 5 years old, when Saul and Jonathan were killed, and the nursemaid dropped him somehow. We don't know how that went, but somehow he was dropped, and it made him lame, crippled him. And he was lame on both his feet. And remember, David had called for anyone who was part of Jonathan or Saul's family that David could bless, remember? Because he promised Jonathan he would do so. And so he made good on that promise, and they found Mephibosheth. Ziba, his caretaker, had known who he is and brought him. And remember, David said, you're going to sit at my table now. And he loved on Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth was shocked. You know, man, what do you want to have anything to do with me for? You know. And Mephibosheth loved David. And Ziba had already come to David and deceived him about Mephibosheth. Now, here comes Mephibosheth. He hasn't dressed his feet, trimmed his beard or washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came in peace. Wow. And it came to pass when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king says, what's that smell? No. Whoa, buddy. Wow. Where's the right guard? No. Sorry. And he says, came to pass that he comes and came to pass, verse 25, when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, wherefore wentest thou not with me, Mephibosheth? Why didn't you come when I went? Why didn't you come with me? And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant, that is Ziba, deceived me, for thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. I wanted to come. I wanted him to get me on a donkey or something and get me to you, but he wouldn't. And I'm lame. You know, I couldn't do it. I couldn't get to you on my own. What a picture. What a picture of us, you know. We just can't get there. And so often the enemy wants to deceive, doesn't he? And try and keep us from the Lord, you see. But somehow he got here, didn't he? Mephibosheth got here somehow. We don't know how. We're not told. I don't know if he crawled or someone carried him or, you know, finally got some help or whatever, but he's here. And he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. He told you a lie about me. But my lord the king is as an angel of God, and do therefore what is good in thine eyes. I'm not here to complain. You know, you were deceived, but I'm just here. You know, do whatever you think is right. Because you're like an angel of God. He loves David, obviously. He trusts him. And he says, for all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. I didn't have anything before. I didn't have any of my father's stuff or my grandfather's stuff. Yet did thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. You allowed me to eat with you at the table. You adopted me into your family. What right, therefore, have I yet to cry any more unto the king? Wow. He just says, I don't have anything to complain about. I'm just here because you're coming back. You know, I don't care what happened. It's okay. And the king said unto him, now this is interesting, this is kind of hard to understand, but watch what David says. David says, why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land. What? So now David kind of curtly, sharply says, let's not talk about this anymore. You guys just divide the land up. Now was that right? No. What should have happened here? Well, Ziba should have been brought forth and made to pay for deceiving the king and for trying to, you know, cheat Mephibosheth out of his estate, right? And now David says, well, just split the property. Now, why is he doing this? Well, I think because he's ashamed of the dumb mistake he made being deceived by Ziba. And he's trying to backpedal. He doesn't know exactly what to do, which is, you know, what happens a lot when we make dumb moves. Don't you find? It's like once you make one dumb move, don't you tend to make another couple before you're done? That's the way it works for me. Oh, that was dumb. Oops, there I go again. Wow, I'm going to try and fix it. Oops. You know, don't you find that so? David, I think, is just kind of stumbling over himself. Don't talk about it anymore. Split the land up. No, that's not going to, that's a bad idea. You see, but he's the king. You know, what's he going to do? But watch this. Mephibosheth, verse 30, says unto the king, yea, let him take all. Let Ziba have it all. Let him have the whole bunch of stuff. I don't care. For as much as my lord the king has come again in peace unto his house, all I care about is that you're coming home. Wow. Now this is his true servant, isn't it? Ziba, you know, is a scoundrel. Mephibosheth, really, truly is grateful just to see the king coming home. You know, this is what a true servant is. Lord, you can have all of it, or give it to somebody else. Give the blessings, give the stuff to anybody you want. I'm just glad that you're with me now. I'm glad that you're coming back, or I'm glad that you're home and back on the throne. In other words, that's his heart. And that's, you know, our heart, or it should be our heart, at least. This sounds a lot like Jonathan, doesn't it? Remember, Jonathan had this kind of love for David. Lord, you know, David, I just love you. You just do what you want. I'm with you. Remember, you become king. I'm your right-hand guy. Whatever you want to do. And that's what servants of the Lord should say. Whatever you're doing, Lord, I'm in. You know, I'm with you. Whatever you want to do. And so he says, I don't care about the stuff. Let Ziba have it. You know, that's all he's going to have anyway. Stuff. I'd rather hang out with the king. Because he knows, doesn't he? When you get back in Jerusalem, back in the palace, you know where I'm sitting? The king's table. I'm going to be dining with the king. I don't need that stuff. What did I want that stuff in the first place for? You see. And really, for Mephibosheth, wouldn't it be a lot easier just to live in the king's house and eat the king's food? And who cares about that stuff? I just got to think about it and worry about it. Who wants it? You know, someone once said, if you want to really be happy, simplify your life. What does that mean? Get rid of everything. Just get rid of your stuff. Huh? What do you mean? You know, I worked hard for that stuff. Yeah, but it's just stuff. And I bet you have to think about it, don't you? Because what good is stuff if you never think about it? Right? I mean, what good does it do you anyway? I mean, you look at all the stuff you've collected. I look at my stuff and I go, huh, I better think about that stuff for a while. Why? Well, because what else is it good for? Right? I mean, look at your stuff and go, that's pretty. That's kind of nice. I better think about that for a while. It's nice to have that. It is, really. It's like, you know, what does it matter? You've just got to maintain stuff, right? So Mephibosheth says, let him have the stuff. I don't want the stuff. I just want to hang out with the king. Someday you realized, right, all your stuff is going to belong to somebody else. And you're not going to think about it anymore. You know why? Because you won't have it. See, if you don't have it, you don't think about it. This is the beauty of it. Just get rid of it. And you won't think about it anymore. Well, what am I going to think about? Maybe you'll think about the king a little more. Being at the king's table, maybe a little more, see. Now, Mephibosheth says, hey, he can have it all. Now, we meet another guy, and we're going to move through the rest of this pretty quick, so hang with me. Barzillai sounds like a guy from South America. Don't you look at that word and want to say Brazil or Brazili? But it's not really. It's Barzillai, B-A-R, not bruh, bar. So it's Barzillai. Now, that's even worse, isn't it? Barzillai. I dare you to name your son that. Some of you young, you know, guys, Barzillai. Now. He's a Gileadite. Nice. He came down from Rogelim and went over. This guy's got some issues. And went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now, Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old. He's 80 years old. And he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mananaim. For he was a very great man. So this old man had given David help when he was in the wilderness hiding out from Absalom. He had given him sustenance or fed him, gave him food to eat and was a friend to him. And he was very great. In other words, he had a lot of money. So he was generous with David. In verse 33 says, the king said to Barzillai, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. And Barzillai said unto the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king into Jerusalem? I mean, I'm 80 years old. How much longer do I have? I mean, and he's politely saying, no thanks. You know, I appreciate the offer, but what in the world does an 80-year-old man, you know, think he's going to do in the courts of a king? You know, my days are numbered, he says. He says, I am this day, verse 35, 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil? I mean, is my judgment all that sharp anymore? No. He says, can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? My taste buds are shot, he said. I'm old. Can I hear anymore the voice of singing of men and women? I'm deaf. Can't hear, can't taste. I'm half-witted. I mean, this guy's really, and he's not complaining. He's just being truthful. Look, I'm a half-wit. I can't hear. I can't taste anything. Okay? You still want me to come along? He says, wherefore should thy servant yet be a burden unto the Lord, my king? He says, well, I'll just burden you. You know, I can't do anything for you. I'm just, you know, I'm getting old and that's that. Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king. He says, I'll go over the river with you and say adios over there. But, you know, that's it. He says, and why should the king recompense it with me such a reward? Why do you want to give me something like that anyway? In other words, the obvious answer is because you helped me in the wilderness. You were kind to me. But this guy's acting like, what are you being nice to me for? He's not expecting anything, is he? It's much like, I believe, what Jesus says, you know, about those servants who give him a drink of water by blessing one of the least of his. Remember? And they will say that day, Lord, when did we give you a drink? And when did we feed you? And when did we visit you? Remember? And Jesus says, and the king will say, hey, when you did it to the least of these, you did it for me. And in a sense, the same attitude of the servant is present in that story Jesus is telling, isn't it? What are you going to reward me for? What did I do? And I really believe that's the heart of the servants of God when the rewards are passed out. I don't picture anybody saying, all right, I'm stepping up for my reward. Get ready, guys, because it's going to be poured out. You think anybody's going to do that? I don't think so. I think we're all going to be humbled greatly in his presence. And when he gives rewards, we're going to say, what did I do? What did I do for you, see? Nobody's going to be arrogantly saying, yeah, it's about time. Get my reward, you know? No. Everybody's going to be pretty sheepish, not to use a pun. We're going to be pretty stunned, I believe, that there's anything for us at all. And really, when you think about it, guys, that's true, isn't it? Really is. So this guy, this old man, he doesn't expect anything. He says, why recompense all that for me with such a reward? Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in mine own city and be buried by the grave of my father and my mother. But behold, thy servant Kimham, let him go over with my lord the king. This is probably his son. He says, let my son go with you. He's still young enough to enjoy it. I like this. I think this is great. I think that when you can't enjoy something any longer, give it to somebody who can. Right? You know, like if I had a weightlifting set or something. I mean, I'd just give it to somebody. Hey, maybe you can use it, you know. Give it to somebody who's young enough to enjoy that thing. And he does that here. He says, I'm too old to enjoy that. Give it to Kimham, you know. He's got a bad name, you know. No, give it to him. Poor kid, you know. Let him go with you and enjoy the courts of the king. Because I'm just too old, he says, to enjoy any of that stuff. Let him go over with my lord and do to him what seemeth good unto thee. And the king answered, Kimham shall go over with me, and I will do to him that which shall seem good unto thee. And whatsoever thou shalt require of me, that will I do for thee. And all the people went over Jordan, and when the king was come over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned unto his own place. Just a great little part of this story, this old guy who helped out David, and David wants to reward him, and the guy says very similar in tone what Mephibosheth said. Huh. He just said, that's okay. I don't know why you need to reward me. I didn't really do anything, you know. And I don't need to be elevated in the king's court or anything. I'm fine. Let somebody else enjoy that, you see. Much like Mephibosheth, let Ziba have this stuff. I just want to hang out with you, see. I just want to hang out with the king. Then the king went on to Gilgal, and Kimham went on with him, and all the people of Judah conducted the king, and also half the people of Israel. Now, verse 41, behold, all the men of Israel came to the king and said unto the king, why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen thee away and have brought the king and his household and all David's men with him over Jordan? And all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king is near of kin to us. Wherefore, then be ye angry for this matter. Have we eaten at all of the king's cost, or hath he given us any gift? We're near kin to him, that's why we're with him, and he's our king. You know, we haven't taken anything from him, we haven't mooched off of him or anything. That's what they're saying, basically. And verse 43 is interesting. The men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, we have 10 parts in the king. We have more of him than you do. In other words, we have 10 parts in the king, and we have also more right in David than you. Why then did you despise us that our advice should not be first had in bringing back our king? And the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. There's this contention, but isn't this an interesting statement that these two groups of people, the men of Judah and the men of Israel, what they're saying is we have more right to David than you do, or we have a bigger part. Now, this reminds me of some churches, doesn't it? Well, we really have the real lowdown. You know, it's too bad you don't. We have more of Jesus than you, or we have more of the truth than you do, so forth and so on. This is a problem that's been going on, obviously, for many, many years, right? We have more rights to David than you. And that's what some of these exclusive type of theologies and church doctrinal statements make. We are exclusive. We have a right to Jesus exclusively. He likes us better than he likes you. That is really the bottom line. Ask him. And this is such a fascinating part of the story. David's ours. He's not yours. And you know, David's just sitting here looking at these two going, brother, we got 10 parts. How many parts you got? You know, it's funny, but it's interesting, isn't it? I mean, this is the mentality that's been going on. David, obviously, being that picture of Jesus so often, people kind of fighting over who really is the Lord's, who really is being used the most. This was going on in the early church between Paul and Apollos. Remember, the people were picking, you know, and choosing who their leaders were, or who their pastors were, and so forth, and saying, well, we think Apollos is better than Paul, and so forth. And Paul finally says, what are you doing? Who is Paul, he said, and who's Apollos? It's Jesus. It's the Lord. He's the one that brings in the increase. You know, Paul and Apollos, they might plant a seed here or water a plant there, but it's the Lord who brings in the increase. He's the one that harvests souls. We don't do that, you see. It's the same type of mentality, though, that goes on over and over again. Careful that you don't indoctrinate yourself in that. Even in this church, that, oh yeah, we got it going on. No. We are trying to learn the Bible, teaching the Word. We are praying that the Lord will reveal Himself to us. But we're praying also, aren't we, that the Lord will do that in all the churches. That the Lord will reveal who He is and minister deeply and powerfully in all the churches in the community we're in. See? Because we're not exclusive. We don't have any special rights, you know, to anything. We're just humbly desiring to know the Lord better and praying that He does His work in a powerful way, you see. So, read ahead. Next week we'll keep plowing through the Word. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the Scriptures. Thank You for this story of, especially these couple of examples of Barzillai and of Mephibosheth and what profound statements they make concerning You, and that, Father, we are just so blessed to be Your children. We don't need necessarily, Lord, rewards or stuff. But, Father, really, we just desire to sit at the King's table and be close to You and know You better. So tonight, Father, I thank You that You have made provision for that, because we truly can come to the King's table whenever we desire to. And the table tonight, Lord, is open and available for us. And Lord, all the stuff in this world doesn't really amount to anything in comparison to being able to come to Your table and receive again that awesome cleansing and restoration that comes from knowing that our sin is forgiven, that, Father, Your body was broken on a cross, Your blood was shed, that Jesus, You did that work on that cross to provide the means for us to be saved, to be cleansed. And so we have the opportunity to come and remember that tonight as You've asked us to do. So the bread and the cup simply represent and remembrance of that truth and that fact. And so, Father, we desire to come and lay our hearts before You and then receive again. And really, truly, Father, come to the King's table where we have rest and where we have refreshment, where we are cleansed again and realize once more what a price that was paid for us. May we have more of the heart of Mephibosheth, who would simply say, you can have the stuff. Just let me sit at the King's table again. So, Father, do a work in that. We pray Your blessing on the communion table. As we make our way there, may our hearts be truly bowed before You. And, Lord, may You lift us up and bring about the work in our hearts You desire to. May that be so, in Jesus' name. Amen.